I'd ask you to turn this morning to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, and you'll find there in verse 9 the Lord's Prayer, which we began to consider previously. We have been going through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and we'll look at that momentarily, but the final section of the Catechism deals with the subject of prayer, and we have been dealing with that for a few Lord's days now, coming to the specifics and the particulars of the Lord's Prayer. We noted that there is an introduction, Our Father in heaven. There are three petitions which are vertically oriented, that is, oriented to God, and three following it that are horizontally oriented, that is, towards us. And then there is a conclusion which follows. We noted also that this is a covenantal prayer. The pronouns in it are plural, our and us, and therefore we pray not only for ourselves but for each other as well. And we want to look at the first petition, Hallowed be your name, this morning. But just prior to that, I want to provide for you some pastoral encouragement, but also some pastoral instruction in the matter of prayer. I've mentioned before that in my pastoral experience, prayer is always something that could be better, and that is confirmed by visits to you. And when asked, how is your prayer life, the answer is uniformly, well, it could be better. And all of us struggle in the matter of prayer, but for those of you that do struggle in the matter of prayer, I would encourage you and point you to the Heidelberg Catechism, actually, on the Lord's Prayer. If you don't have a copy of the Catechism, please ask me, and I'd be glad to get it to you. Ursinus, who was the author of the Heidelberg Catechism, did something very unusual in confessional documents at this particular point, and that is that not only did he write an answer to the questions concerning the Lord's Prayer, but he framed the answers as prayers. And why I suggest that to you is there are times in every Christian's life when you just hit a cold spot and your devotional life is cold and your prayer life is cold. And at times like that, it's very helpful to use form prayers. When your heart is not spontaneously pouring out devotion to the Lord or thoughts to the Lord or petitions to the Lord, it's perfectly proper to use form prayers. Some of you have used Valley of Vision towards that end, for example. But also the Catechism, Heidelberg Catechism, the answers to the questions concerning the Lord's prayers are prayers. And you can pray through the Lord's Prayer using those answers as your prayers. So I pass that on to you just as a word of encouragement, and hopefully that will be something you find beneficial. But if you turn in your bulletins this morning, you'll find question 101, not of the Heidelberg, but of the Westminster Shorter Catechism there. Question 101, and I'll ask the question and ask you to respond with the answer. For what do we pray in the first request or petition? The answer? Very good. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus instructs us as his disciples to pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. First, we want to look at the definition of this. Second, the position. And then thirdly, practical means. So, first of all, the purpose or the definition, if you will. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed is the word hayadzo, means to make holy. And, of course, we are not making God holy. We cannot add holiness or glory to God. But rather, it's a means of respecting, revering, adoring, and glorifying him. It signifies that our heart's desire is that God would cause his name to be held in utmost respect and honor, that the fame of his name might spread abroad and be magnified, which is why we sang as our opening hymn this morning, "The ends of all the earth shall hear and turn unto the Lord in fear." So what does it mean to hallow God's name? Well, I was talking to someone on the way in about an illustration, and I think an apt illustration would be like a billboard sign. When we see various billboards on the highway or around the city, it is making a particular name great and magnifying it before the eyes of all, for them all to see. Think, for example, of some of the billboards you see around the city. Verizon, apart from any information about a data plan, a lot of the billboards simply have that name, Verizon. And the person I was talking to this morning on the way in said, yeah, with that name, everybody realized there's an entire culture behind and concept behind the name Verizon. Or think, for example, of Marlboro. The billboards that we see or used to see for the cigarette Marlboro is simply a name and often a picture of a rugged cowboy. And the whole concept and culture that goes along with that name is being broadcast and promoted there. They're magnifying that name. They're making great that name, that concept. And that, essentially, is what it is to hallow God's name, to glorify God's name. It's making God's name great. And, of course, the name of God stands for God himself. God reveals himself in his names. He reveals what he's like. He reveals his character, which are revealed in his names. Think, for example, of Jesus, which is Yeshua in Hebrew. It means God saves, or Jesus saves. And we are Joseph was told to call his son's name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Or Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Very interesting how God reveals himself, what he's like, his character in his names. And we're praying, therefore, that God would glorify, would sanctify, would make great, magnify his name in all the earth. But we turn to something I prefaced last week, and that is the importance of the position of this petition. Notice in the text that this is the first of the three vertical petitions to the Lord's Prayer. That is, they have a Godward orientation, all right? And that's important, and it comes to the theme which we've had in 2017, if I can remind you of it. And that theme, of course, is God first. God first. And God is to come first in every area of our life. And God is to come first in our prayer lives as well. Prayer, therefore, always begins with God's priorities. And this is where most of us, and I include myself, fall down when it comes to prayer. We get our laundry lists out. We are sent our prayer, congregational prayer concerns on email, and they're just one after another. They're bullet point prayer concerns. And of course, petitioning the Lord is fine, all right? Contrary to what Jim Morrison said, petitioning God in prayer is perfectly fine, all right? But when Jesus teaches us to pray, he says we're to put God's priorities first. And we're to pray first and foremost that God's name would be magnified, that God's name would be glorified, that God's name would be hallowed. And true worship begins with forgetting oneself and glorifying God. This reflects the God-centered character of prayer because it reflects the God-centered character of creation. We were created to, chief end of man is to glorify and enjoy God. And the God-centered character of our redemption. Arthur Pink, whom some of you know, is a Christian author. He said this, "How clearly then is the fundamental duty in prayer here set forth? Self and all its needs must be given a secondary place, and the Lord freely accorded the preeminence in our thoughts, desires, and supplications. This petition must take the precedence, for the glory of God's great name is the ultimate end of all things. Even other petitions, even the us petitions in the second set of the Lord's Prayer, are all towards that end, that God's name would be glorified. It's not as if we pray, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and then we're on to us. No. Even when we pray about us, give us this day our daily bread, in order that God's name might be magnified. Forgive us our debts, in order that God's name might be magnified. Lead us not into temptation, in order that God's name would be magnified. They are all directed towards that end, you see. This is what should characterize our prayers, your prayers, my prayers. We want to pray this way. We want to pray God's priorities. This is one of the great principles of the great prayers of the Bible. And look at just a couple of them with me, if you would. Look at Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. I want to acknowledge that you're good Bereans. Either that or you're from Missouri, the Show Me State. You want to see it in the Bible. Well, let's look at what the Bible has to say. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25. Abraham here is interceding in a very interesting discussion with God, where he's actually arguing with God in prayer. I wonder whether or not you've ever prayed like that. Argue with God in prayer. It's perfectly proper to do that. Isaiah actually says, concerning the things that are yet to come, command ye me. We can actually do that. We can call upon God to honor his word. We can call upon God to keep his promises. We can call upon God to honor the fact that what he has said, he is obliged to bring about. Anyway, it's another subject. But verse 25, far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? What is he doing? He's calling upon God for the sake of his name not to do that, not to judge Solomon. Look at Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, verse 11. Exodus 32, verse 11. Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented. What's he doing? He's praying out of concern for God's name. What are they going to say about you, Lord, if this happens to your people whom you've redeemed? What are they going to say about you? Was his concern. Their great concern was for the honor of God's name. The same when we turn to the New Testament. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse 27. Jesus prays, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. If it means I must die, glorify your name, for that is why I have come. And we'll see more about that in our second service. David Brainerd, who was a great missionary to the native population of New England, said this. He said, my heaven is to please God and to glorify him and give all to him and to be wholly devoted to his glory. That is the heaven I long for. That is my religion. And that is my happiness. And all those that are of that religion shall meet me in heaven. I do not go to heaven to be advanced, but to give honor to God. As good Reformed people, we like to quote question and answer one of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But you see, that's more than mere words. It's more than mere catechetical instruction. It's more than mere discipleship material. It's intended to be actually the passion of your heart and mine. A passion for the glory of God is one of the marks of a child of God. But thirdly, what are the practical means of fulfilling this? Well, if I can divert here, I'm being very self-conscious with you, to the Heidelberg Catechism. It answers by saying there are two practical means of fulfilling this prayer. One is right knowledge, and the other is right living. Hallowed be thy name, Heidelberg says, means help us to really know you. Help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them. Your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. Not significantly different than the Westminster, just a little bit more elaborate, all right? You can hallow God's name only when you believe what's true about Him. Only when you know Him truly can you honor Him properly. That is, only when you know God as He has revealed Himself in the Scriptures, and only when you know God as He has revealed Himself in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. If you are ignorant of that, if you are apart from a saving relationship to Jesus Christ, then you cannot know God properly. You do not have a right knowledge of God if it is based on something other than a relationship with Jesus Christ and how God has revealed Himself in His Word. What would you think of a child who, being far from home, writes to his father that he longs to see him, but doesn't even take the trouble of reading his father's letters? Of course, we would say that's ridiculous. No, if we want to know our Father in heaven, we must know Him as He has written to us in His Word and as He has revealed Himself to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And secondly, right living. The Heidelberg goes on, it says, it means help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Paul makes an interesting reference there. For those of you that have gone through the book of Romans in our Thursday night study, you'll of course recognize that this is the first section of the book of Romans where Paul is intent upon convicting his hearers of their sin, their sinfulness, and their need of a Savior, or, if you will, their need of an alien righteousness, a righteousness other than their own. And he is intent on showing that this is true not only for Gentiles, but also for Jews, or we would say not only for unbelievers, but for those amongst the covenant people as well. And we get to Romans chapter 2, where he is addressing the covenant people. You see that in verse 17. If you call yourself a Jew, rely on the law and boast in God. Go down to verse 22, though. You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. And here he quotes Ezekiel chapter 36. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You see, you and I can blaspheme God's name not just by taking it in vain. And if I could just clarify this, all right, it's been a while since we were on the third commandment. What does it mean to take God's name in vain? It means to use the name of God without any meaning, without any weight, without any gravitas, without any importance or significance. You may have experienced this. You talk to somebody when they blaspheme or take God's name in vain, and you say, you know, you shouldn't take God's name in vain. They say, I didn't mean anything by it. Exactly. That's taking God's name. It's not meaning anything by it. That's taking God's name in vain. But you see, you can blaspheme God's name by not living according to his word. Not living out of faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the only Savior for your sins, as the one who alone can give you eternal life. You can blaspheme God's name by disregarding and disobeying his word. And that's what he's doing here when he's speaking to the Jewish people or to the covenant people. He's saying, you pride yourself on having the law. You pride yourself on having the word of God, but you don't obey it. You don't live it. You don't live by it. We need to rightly live God's word in order to hallow his name. Point being is we are to so live that others may be incited to turn to God and thereby to honor, praise his name. By praying, hallowed be your name, we voice our longing, not only that God would be hallowed, magnified, glorified to the ends of the earth, but that others may know, adore, and glorify him with us. And that God would prevent and remove things like atheism, ignorance, idolatry, profanity, and whatever it is that dishonors him. So let this be our priority in prayer as we head into the new year and set priorities perhaps for 2018. As we leave behind us the theme of God first in 2017, let us not leave behind the priority of hallowing and glorifying and enjoying God. And let it begin in your prayer life and in mine. Let's pray.